Well, one thing that I said in the earlier service, I made mention of, was my mother wanted it to be known that she is so thankful for all the cards and the notes that you folks had sent her, and she was extremely thankful that you took really good care of her husband. So I just want to send that down the line. I actually got a card in which she asked me to do that, and then Diane said she called me and told me to tell you to do it. So did she call anybody else and tell them?
She actually did call Kim too. All right. So she told her to tell you to.
Okay, right. Many times I would forget to get the milk. Right. What happened? A question had come up, and once again, we encourage you in your bulletins, you have a place if you have questions that you want to talk about. Some of these things we can't go in great depth. One of the things we're going to be going through in a doctrinal class after the service is dealing with suicide, and I think sometimes people have specific questions about certain issues and what does the Bible say about these things. We're going to be talking about that in that doctrinal class afterwards, which anybody's invited to come if you want to stay later. I figure most people have probably gotten enough of me by that time. But this question that has come up is in regard to regret and guilt, and it seems to be probably more about grief than anything else. The question goes something like this. My brother lost his first child at 6 days old. My brother would replace all that it had that he has if it had never happened. What verse can I give him? The person interjects about taking him away from God, and how could God, who is loving, do this to him? So how do you respond? I think the knee-jerk reaction is there's got to be a verse that nails it for me so I can just hand him the verse and everything is fixed. But that is not true. However, I am going to have you turn to a passage in Isaiah 49. And in turning there, there are a few things that I just want to set the stage and make reference to that I think is oftentimes misconstrued or misunderstood. God in His grace has given us choice. What a wonderful thing that we would willingly choose to love Him. He has not made us robots. He has made us beings of choice, and that we could actually choose life. Wow, you could choose life. I mean, that's the whole argument there in the Old Testament as Moses is proclaiming, okay, you have a choice before you today, death or life. And then he even tells him, you know, in case you don't know which one to check, choose life. And you go, okay, that's pretty easy to remember. And yet, nevertheless, it's man that has chosen death. And I think that it's good to remind people this was not God's choice for us. God's choice for us is life. We chose death. You go all the way back to Genesis, and I don't want you to have you turn there, but in Genesis 2:17, he says, if you take of the tree of this, if you take of the fruit of this tree, you shall surely die. That was a choice that they made. Now you say, well, why would God give us that kind of choice? Because if God is life, the only other choice you have is death. If God is light, the only other choice you have is darkness. So in order to have a choice, it has to be the opposite of who God is. And God had provided that choice for man. Nevertheless, instead of man choosing life, he has chosen. And you say, well, why should I die for the sin of Adam? Well, you make that choice every day. Every day you choose not to obey God, you choose death. For in that Adam sinned, and death came through sin. That's, by the way, Romans chapter 5. So, too, when we sin, death comes through sin. One man comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to attain eternal life? And Jesus says, keep all the commandments. Who has done that? Who can do that? So, the death is something that we chose. And just as a reminder, if you just write off to the side, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in particular verse 26, it's a good to remember that death is an enemy of God. Perspective is that wow, God is using this death to hit me over the head. No, you chose death, and death is an enemy of God. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, and the last enemy that he will ultimately destroy is death. So I know whose side he's on, and I know that he hates death more than I do. We've embraced death. He hates it. And he was willing to sacrifice himself for the destruction of that death for us. So God's love is clearly seen in Scripture. Man's rebellious nature and his embracing of death is clearly seen. I mean, we even had a rock band called the Grateful Dead. So, I mean, we embrace stuff like that. And if you don't believe that's true, look at most of the movies. That's the kind of thing that we embrace. Nevertheless, God is life. And we're reminded in particular in John that God has demonstrated to us life in Christ Jesus. And in John chapter 11, he declares that he is the resurrection and the life. So he came to save us and to give us life eternal. I also want to make mention of this too. There's a great psalm. It's Psalm 100. And there's a great phrase in that particular psalm. It says, and know that it was God who made us and not we ourselves. Now, once again, it's one of those obvious statements. And we go, we know that. Yeah, but think through that. You didn't decide to have that child. That was his thought. Your existence didn't come into being because of your design. He designed you. So your existence and the existence of anyone and even the thought of love came from God. It was God who made us and not we ourselves. Well, I'm a pretty good person. Where did good come from? Every good and perfect gift comes from above. So if there's any good in you, if there's any love and affection in you, and this is why he makes very clear in Psalm 127 verse 3 that children are a gift from God, not something that you made or designed or created. The thought is that I have this child, it's my child, and I can do anything I want to. No, that child was a gift and was God's graciousness to you. Now let me just say this. Man has made a decision to embrace death. Therefore, all are going to die. Hebrews tells us it is appointed unto man to die. You have an appointment. What I would never want to do is decide who was going to die when. And I am so glad that God in his grace has decided that for us. And that his way is perfect. That in spite of the hostility and the hatred and the malevolent spirit that's in this earth, God in his grace still orchestrates that evil that even takes life to make it at the right time. So God knows what he's doing. Nevertheless, we come to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 makes reference to the fact that Zion was feeling forgotten. And God is reminding them in this passage that they have not been forgotten, nor have they been forsaken. And though man may forsake, God will not. Once again, the love of God far superior to man. Unfortunately, when something bad happens, we immediately begin to think how bad God is, instead of coming to the truth of how good and gracious he is. The statement is in Isaiah 49, verse 14, Zion has said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Now we know that he's talking about his people Israel and Jerusalem in particular, but he's also talking about his people at large. That God has given us a promise in the Old Testament that he does not forsake his own. And Jesus will echo these words, I will never leave you nor forsake you. that he created us. He longs to save us. God is not willing that any should perish. And as you drop on down, there is a promise to those who had lost children in particular. And if you pick up with me in verse 20, the children of whom you were bereaved will someday say in your ears, the place is too cramped for me, make room for me that I may live here. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me? Since I have been bereaved, or my children have been dead, and I am barren and an exile and a wanderer, who has reared these for me? Behold, I was left alone. Where did these come from? Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations. I will set my standard to the peoples, and they will bring your sons in their bosoms, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders, and the kings will be your guardians, and the princes will be your nurses, and you will bow down, and you will give thanks. Now, it's a wonderful passage in which, once again, God is saying, I know that you have forgotten even those children that have died at a very early age. And in some cases, that term bereaved seems to actually make reference to aborted. But God says, the day is coming when you will hear their voices in the sound of your ears again. Man is unjust. Man is cruel. Man's the one that kills. Man's the one that murders. And because of choice, it exists. And people want choice when it's terrible to be removed. But once again, I remind you, if God removed choice and if God removed sin, you would be dead because he'd have to remove you. It's God in his grace that allows us to live in the consequences of our sin. Nevertheless, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. And God can take the bad and the evil things of our lives and turn them into good. So it's God who is working good. It is man who is working evil. Yet we blame God for the evil that we've chosen. The ultimate point of this is this, that the only way a person can comprehend this is by having the Spirit of God within their heart. This is an incomprehensible truth because man's heart will not let him think that God is good. See, the gospel is the power of God. The good news that God is good is the power of God for salvation. And without the Spirit of God within our hearts, we cannot proclaim him as Lord, nor can we see him as good. That's why it's so important to come on our knees and humbly say, I don't understand, but I believe that you are good. And you say, how can you believe God is good when this has happened, this has happened, this has happened in your life? And you say, I look at the cross. Amen. And the cross is God. God's not asking you to believe blindly. He's asking you to look. He's actually giving you something to look at. Look at the cross and tell me I don't love you. That's his declaration. Look at the cross and tell me that I don't love you. And if you can look at the cross and say, God doesn't love me, then you're just lying to yourself. But if you'll receive his love, when you receive his love, things become clear. And scripture says, by faith we understand. See? By faith we understand. What do you mean by faith we understand? Well, he says you understand that the world were created out of nothing. Well, how did I understand? I understand that God can do anything he wants to do, and God's good, and God is perfect, and God is holy. Where did you get that understanding from? It's in my heart. So the problem is of the heart. It's not of the mind and the eyes. And oftentimes we try to convince somebody that God is good by giving them a particular verse, and it's impossible. What needs to happen is that heart needs to change so they can see the goodness of God. Father, we want to give you thanks for your love that is ever true. And the more your Spirit resides and fills us, the clearer it becomes. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.